Go ahead and take our Bibles. We'll be jumping around a little bit this evening. Get some stuff out of my way here. Okay, we're in the middle of stewardship, and as we look at stewardship and as we see things with that we may not be doing, whether we were, you know, through the sermons or through the Sunday school or through our Bible reading, as we see things that we may not do, but it comes, you know, it's like, oh, wow, I haven't been doing that. You know, how many of us have read our Bibles and go, oh, man, I should have been doing that, or, oh, I was doing that, and boom, now I'm not. Oh, man. You know, and basically, like I said earlier, you know, the Lord has tendencies to step on our toes, you know, to show us things that we need to be doing for Him. You know, when we do things for the Lord, what has tendencies to happen? I know we kind of mentioned it in Sunday school a couple of weeks back, or at least we did in mine. But you know, what has tendencies to happen when we start doing things for God? Matthew. God does things for us. That is very true. Well, let me ask Joe.
You grow in faith.
That is very true. But what does Satan think about that? Oh, he doesn't like that. Huh? You get attacked. Pastor shared with us on Saturday during the men's meeting, how he needs prayer. We should be praying for our pastor. We should be praying for both of our pastors. We should be praying for each other. Because the more we do for Christ, the more Satan is going to want to attack us. The more Satan is going to want to hinder us from doing those things for God. Pastor, you know, I'm going to share this, and he shared it with us men. You know, pastor honestly feels under attack by Satan because he's, you know, he's doing so much for the Lord, and Satan isn't going to let that. Satan doesn't want that to last too long. Okay, so we need to continue to pray for pastor. We need to pray for ourselves because as we move closer and closer to God in our walk, the devil, Satan, is going to attack us more and more. By way of testimony, I know that there's been things going on in my life here over the last month and a half that, you know, Sandy and I are sitting there looking at each other and going, wow, what is really going on here? And, you know, at one time, I'm honestly thinking to myself, man, what is God punishing me for? And I'm thinking. And Sandy said, are all your sins confessed? Because we're dealing with the flesh. We're going to sin. And I'm like, yeah, they are. I did some soul, you know, did the soul search. And I'm like, yeah, you know, for about an hour. Yeah. I've confessed my sins. I've asked for forgiveness, but yet you can still, you know, the devil's still attacking. What I have here this evening is devices Satan uses against us. The original title is 18. Yeah, I'm going to cut that down. You know, devices that Satan uses against us. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians. See, Dave, I caught myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. But I determined this, that with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I sought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write unto you with many tears, not that I should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Verse 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up moreover sorrow. Verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, that ye may be obedient unto all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan, you know, this passage, the key verse there is, you know, I kind of wanted context within that, but the key verse there is, lest Satan should have an advantage of us. You know, we don't want Satan to be able to hold us down. We don't want Satan to, have an advantage or hold anything over us. You know, we want to be able to be free in order to serve God. All right. So I've got some things here that Satan will try to use to keep us down, to keep us away from using or away from doing what God wants us to do. Okay, so the first one is disappointment. Okay, we've all been disappointed by not getting what we want at times. Okay, you know, how many of us have just, you know, oh, I hope this happens, oh, I hope this happens, oh, I hope this happens, and then it doesn't. How are we? Are we happy that something didn't happen? Or we didn't, we didn't get something. Are we happy? No. What are we? We get a little disappointed. And sometimes we'll turn around and say, okay, it just wasn't God's will. All right. But how are we feeling? Upset? Yeah. Disappointed. Are we really, when we turn around and say, yeah, I guess it wasn't God's will, do we really believe that? Maybe. Sometimes. Okay. But to the knowledgeable Christian, we need to remember something. All disappointments are God's appointments, and we need to view it as such, lest Satan gives us an advantage. To be disappointed is to forget about Romans 8:28. Let's look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It's easy to say that. You know, when things aren't exactly going our way, isn't it easy to say, well, all things work together for good, right? It's easy to say that. But let's think about that. When we kind of get a little bit disappointed and we remember all things work it together for good, one of the first things that comes to my mind is, okay, let me think about this situation and let me think what God did in that situation. Did He keep me from maybe hurting myself more? Did He keep me from something bad happening? Did He keep me from making a bad decision? Again, it's easy to say that verse, but if you think about that verse in relation to the situation that puts you in a disappointed attitude or mood, it kind of takes that verse into a totally different thought process. You think about it and think, okay, what did God do? And that put and what in the minute we start thinking, okay, what did God do? What does that do to our minds? Turns it to God. Because now we're looking, what did God do? So we're looking at Him. Okay? According to His purpose. Number two, discouragement. You know, and if we look at these first three, we can see a pattern. We can see three different stages. But the next one is discouragement, because one, we're disappointed, right? And then now we're just discouraged because we're still having issue or whatever the problem is. Okay? Discouragement is the second stage. Disappointment leads to discouragement. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers had said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Fear not, and neither be discouraged. And if we look over at verse 28, Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater. What's going on here, if you remember right, that this particular passage, Moses has just sent people, runners, out to go spy the land that God had given them. Okay, and we know that Joshua and Caleb came back, and what was their report? Let's go! Let's get them! God's given us this land. We can take this land. And everybody's like, oh yeah, hey, this is great. And then what happens? The other 10 come back, and they said, oh yeah, there's, you know, the food is great, you know, the land is great, but what was that but? There's giants in the land. We couldn't possibly defeat them. We couldn't possibly defeat them, providing discouragement. Okay? The Lord said, fear not, neither be discouraged. Okay? The devil is going to use discouragement. You know, what did the devil, or what did Satan use that discouragement with the Israelites? How did he use that? He prevented them from going in and taking the land that God had promised them. Discouragement in us. You know, first we got that disappointment, and then it continues on. Now we have that discouragement, and that keeps us from claiming that thing that which God wants us to have. Number three, despair. Despair is the third stage of disappointment and discouragement. Unless checked, it can destroy our Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4. I was in chapter 8 and it didn't look right. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What do we mean by despair? What do we mean by the word despair? Hopeless. It's never going to end. All is done. Some ways it's kind of a woe's me, right? But he tells us, we're going to encounter this. Okay, to despair is to forget God is working in our lives. You know, James tells us that, you know, count it all joy to. Going to mess it up. Let me go. And I'm trying. I'm trying to think of what it is. Count it all joy. 1:2. How did I miss that? Yep, there it is. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, you know, or trials. You know, why should we count it all joy? Because the Lord, it wasn't brought on by the Lord, but the Lord is using that. We've discussed this. The Lord, you know, it's like the precious metal that has been melted. When you melt the precious metal, what rises to the top? The impurities. God uses He may use disappointment, discouragement, despair. He may put us into situations to where we feel like that. But we need to remember that God is, you know, He didn't bring it onto us, but He's using those situations in order to take the dross or the impurities off of the top of that precious metal to make us as pure as we can, or as pure as He can make us. Okay? You know, so we need to remember that even though we have disappointment, discouragement, and despair, God is working in our lives. He's using that to purify us. Okay? A lot of times, number four, a lot of times the next one, you know, follows or is right in there with it, and that's doubt. Okay? Genesis chapter 3. The biggest doubt. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that to Adam and Eve? that you may eat of every tree of the garden? He did. Although we know the rest of the story, God said, but thou, you know, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. Don't eat of that one, but you could eat of any other tree that you want. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And here's what, you know, again, here we have the serpent or Satan getting into her head. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Doesn't Satan, even today, have a way with us, God's children, to put that seed of doubt in our minds? Am I making a right decision? Am I doing this properly? Did I just read what I think I read? That can't be. God puts that seed of, or not God, the devil puts that seed of doubt in our minds. To doubt is to forget to pray. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. As we go to God, what does God give us? He gives us wisdom. Again, in James, if any man lack wisdom, ask. So when in doubt, we should be asking God for wisdom. Disbelief. Number 5, disbelief. Disbelief is the final form of doubt. Again, we read it, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. I'll go back there. But Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and the Satan said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Disbelief. Okay? To disbelieve is in many ways to forget Hebrews 3:12. It's after the keys. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, or lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief. Unbelief, in many ways, is a departing from us following God. You know, many of us have been in situations where, you know, we're going off and doing something. And I mention it to the men all the time. You know, we have tendencies to come across a situation, and us as men, what do? Oh, I can fix this. And sometimes we say, oh, this is just such a minor issue. I can fix this. And subconsciously we're saying, I don't need God. He doesn't need to fix this. I can fix this. What's wrong with that? Okay? Disbelief. Distraction. Number 6, distraction. One can be sidetracked from God's perfect will by family or job. I'll have tendencies to turn around and say, ooh, squirrel. I'm doing something. Ooh, squirrel. What has that just done? That pulled me away from what I was doing. You know, whether it's job or family, worrying about finances, worry will distract you and keep you away from God, will it not? Because we worry, we're not giving it to God. So that's keeping us from God. Okay, distraction. Real enemy of the best is not the worst, but the good. To be distracted, we need to remember Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Matthew 14, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. So this is, if you remember, this whole passage deals with Jesus was walking on the water, going from shore to the boat where his disciples were. And his disciples saw a figure out there and they're like, whoa, wait a second, what is that? And it turned out to be Jesus. Peter, you know, asked, you know, basically, you know, Peter wanted to go out to Jesus. Jesus said unto him, said in verse 18, bring them hither. Or correction, let me back up. Okay, 29. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But what happened? Peter is walking on water, and he's got his eyes on Jesus. And then what happens? The wind, the waves, and where's his eyes? They're not on God. They're not on Jesus. So he starts to sink. You know, Sandy and I were talking. We were watching this one show. I can't remember what it was, but they were walking across this bridge, and this bridge was miles high. And it was a Hallmark movie. And the lady starts walking across. She goes, oh, I can't do this. And what does she do? She looks down. Oh, I can't do this. I can't walk across. I can't do this. And the guy is going, no, no, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Come on, you can do this. Keep your eyes on, don't look down. And she's trying to, it's the same thing. When we take our eyes off Christ, we sink. Distractions. The old squirrels of life. Okay? In verse 30, but when he saw the winds boisterous and was afraid and began to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And the caveat on that, did the Lord let him go and sink? No. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Keeping our eyes on Jesus will keep us from being distracted. Okay? Keep us from being distracted. For time, I'm skipping a few. But the next one, defilement. Defilement with being with the things of the world. God insists upon a clean vessel. A believer who defiles himself with the things of this world can never be fully used of God, regardless of his education, ability, energy, or experience. To become defiled is to forget 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Our bodies, what this is saying, telling us is our bodies is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. If we defile ourselves, what does that do to the Holy Spirit? It quenches it. What does the Bible tell us about quenching the Holy Spirit? Don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. Defilement. You know, defilement can, you know, come through the eyes. You know, it's accepting the things of this world. I hope I don't say this wrong. As children of God, we are, and I'm going to mess it up. I know I am because I'm messing it up here. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We should be in, you know, we have to be here in this world, but we don't need to be of this world. What does that mean? We're here. We're human. We're here in this world right now. We just happen to be a church. But we don't need to be of the world and doing the things that they do and doing the things that the world does. Okay? You know, the cursing and stuff like that. We got a new first sergeant. I had to laugh. Got a new first sergeant. And she used the GD phrase. And I just looked at her and I said, First Sergeant, I know this is your first week here with us, but you know what? He didn't do that. The little beavers did. And she just kind of looked at me and I said, I really dislike that word that phrase, GD. Can you please not say that? No, by the way, let me give you a track. So, after that, she was the first one that ever, oh, Mr. Z, I am so sorry. All the others have been, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. But her, I sounded sincere. But the point is, defilement. If you let that go, when you're around people that curse a lot, what does that do to your spirit? What does that do to your soul? It kind of drags you down. Which is why we're thankful that we have a Wednesday service and a Sunday evening service and a Sunday service. Okay? What number was that? Because my numbers are messed up. Number 8, discontent. One of Satan's favorite lies is to tell people that things will be better if they go elsewhere. Things will be better if you do something else. Get a different job. Go to a different church. Oh, there's, the pastor offended me by saying such and such. I'm just going to go to a different church. Well, maybe God needed you to hear that. Okay? Some people are always complaining. Hebrews 13:5. I probably should have just had these all printed out so didn't have to turn. Hebrews 13:5. First of all, let me back up. You know, God says, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that ye have. Be content. I mean, if I remember right, didn't Pastor say something about that this past week? Being contented with the things that you have? God gave them to you. Be content. 1 Timothy 6:8. 1 Timothy 6:8 saying, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter. Be content. Could be worse. Think about it. Could be worse. You know, I hate to go there, but delay. Next one is delay. Delay is used to postpone salvation. We have evangelistic efforts going on. We have people going and knocking on doors. Ernie and I knocked on a door this past Saturday, and the gentleman opened the door, and he said, "Yeah, you're bothering me." Okay. You know, and I gave him, Ernie, I thought about this. I don't know if I mentioned it that day, but I thought about this. We gave him a track, and he said, "Yeah, y'all are bothering me." But what did he do with that track? He didn't give it back. And he closed the door, and he still had it in his hand. Delay. Okay? Delay is used to postpone salvation. Delay is used to postpone service to God. Again, these are things Satan is using to keep us, Christians, from serving God. To be, you know, in many ways, be in a defeated attitude or keep us from being used of God. You know, and so he's going to try to postpone that service. Psalm 119:60, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandment." You know, when we hear something from God and it steps on our toes, or it's like, "Oh man, I should be doing that." What should we be doing? Right then and there, we should be doing what God told us to do. Whatever that may be. Okay? Next one, disobedience. I am hurrying. Disobedience. Two famous men in the Bible were named Saul. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The Saul of the Old Testament was the first king of Israel. Was he a good king? And I'm kind of going on our knowledge of King Saul. He started out pretty okay, but what happened? God told him, and I can't remember who it was that he was going up against. I want to say the Amalekites, but I can't remember. But God told him to go and do battle against these people and to destroy everything. What did Saul do? He went in, he won the battle, he took the king, and he took the cattle, and Samuel comes down and says, "What did you do?" "Oh, we won a great victory. By the way, we brought the king, and we have these sheep." Saul didn't say we have these sheep, but I remember reading that, you know, Samuel said, "So what is the bleeding I hear?" What was Saul told to do? Destroy everything. Did he destroy everything? No. He disobeyed God. And he was removed from being king. The New Testament Saul. He persecuted the church. And was going from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to continue to persecute the church, take Christians, put them in jail. What happened? This great light comes up, and Jesus comes down and basically tells Saul, you know, "Why are you persecuting me?" Bottom line there, Saul got saved. He accepted Christ as his Savior. He changed his name to Paul. And was he used mightily, or was he stripped of all honor? God used him mightily. Why did God use him mightily? Because he obeyed. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What Paul's saying is, you're the servant of who you obey. If you're going to obey Satan, then you're in disobedience, and it's a sin, sin unto death. Obey Christ, obey God, and you're delivered from that. Being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Okay? Disobedience. The devil will use disobedience. The final one that I have for tonight is doubt, or debt. Kind of goes right back into to what we've been talking about here the last 3 weeks. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22:7. Romans 13:8. We can look at that. We're close. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. When we borrow money, we make ourselves vulnerable to many evils. Such as losing our job or being unable to pay the interest. Dishonest or incompetent business partners may steal or waste our money. The market price falling in what we are investing in so that we can't pay back the bank. As a result, the bank will take our home or other securities. You can be tempted to be dishonest with money to bail yourself out. You know, in many ways we call that stealing from Peter to pay Paul. I'm going to take money from this area of my budget and I'm going to move it over to here so that I can pay this. But yet, now I'm going to take this from over here and move it over to here so that I can pay that. Does that make any kind of sense? How many of us find ourselves in situations like that, or have found ourselves in situations like that, where you're trying to juggle the bills? I had a friend when I was dating Sandy, and he would say, "Oh, I have money. I have checks." We laugh, but we may have found ourselves in that situation at one time when we were younger. Debt. Satan will use debt to keep us from obeying and doing things for God. And hence, great risks are associated with borrowing money. Okay, we should avoid debt because the devil can enslave us into working long hours. You know, every once in a while I'll catch myself thinking, man, I need to work overtime, so stop. How many of us found ourselves in that, you know, now that I'm retired? I work a job where I get overtime. Man, that money's not bad. I'm going hypothetical right now. Man, that money's not bad. If I worked a little bit more overtime, I could afford to pay this off. Didn't we cover that in distractions? family, job. They kind of go hand in hand. All those that I mentioned, they kind of go hand in hand. Okay, debt could cause you to do more overtime, causing you to neglect your family, in order to pay a debt. So then we have no time or energy left to serve God. I actually was pretty impressed today. Normally I work through lunch. One of my co-workers came in and he said, "Mr. Z, you're not working through lunch today." He closed my door, and because my issue is I'll take lunch all day, but then when people come in, I have to help them. He said, "Yeah, no, we're closing your door today." And I was able to do some work on this before coming here. But, you know, the point is, you know, we have tendencies, oh, we're in debt, I need to work that overtime. And all that will keep us from doing the things of God. I had free time and I was able to read my Bible. I had free time and I was able to work on this. I had free time. I was able to listen to some CDs that I have down on my tablet. That was a good lunch. Those are the kinds of lunches the devil doesn't want us to have. Those are the kinds of days the devil doesn't want us to have. He'll do anything to keep us away from God. So, in conclusion, be sober. Be vigilant. Put on that whole armor of God. Don't get destroyed by Satan's devices. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings that You've given us. Lord, as we look at our lives, Heavenly Father, I pray that this past half hour or so, we were able to find devices that the devil will use to keep us from You, Heavenly Father. Lord, allow us to recognize those and then turn to You, Heavenly Father, to keep the devil from winning that battle, dear Lord. Lord, allow us to keep our focus on You. Allow us to be Your servants, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we just ask that You watch and protect and strengthen us, dear Lord, and prick our hearts to maybe a passage that You want us to read in order to keep the devil from getting to us, dear Lord. And Lord, we just ask for Your protection. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the blessings that You've given us. And pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.